avoid about God. So, two lies to avoid. But as you're getting those out, I'd like you to look to the screen and watch what takes place up there, because I want you to be thinking about what you think about on a Sunday morning like today, Resurrection Sunday.
What does Easter remind you of?
Unfortunately, rabbits.
Candy?
Rabbits and stuff and kids chasing eggs.
It's unfortunate it's so commercialized that when you hear Easter, that's the first thing you think of.
Easter's pointless.
Usually that's one of the two times a year they go to church.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the salvation of all souls.
What comes to your mind when you think of the cross?
The cross?
The cross? Just think of what Jesus did for us.
It's a very strong symbol that many people interpret in many different ways.
A waste of time, and a waste of energy.
I think of Jesus Christ and Christians.
If there's a heaven, how do you get there?
I don't know.
I don't know.
Heaven? which religion, which one do you want to talk about? Christian heaven?
I'd be more likely inclined to believe that everybody goes to heaven.
I think just doing whatever you believe is right.
For me personally, I feel that you have to ask Christ into your heart, and that's the only way there.
I think that people have different opinions on how you get to heaven.
I don't really think that there's one right or wrong way to get there or to be denied access.
Be a good person. You know, treat people like you should be treated, like you want to be treated.
I grew up in a tradition that didn't necessarily believe that you have to be saved to get to heaven.
Follow Jesus's words. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's it. That's all you have to do is believe.
As you can see, there are a lot of different opinions about God, a lot of different opinions about the Lord Jesus, different opinions on who gets to go to heaven, different opinions throughout. So this morning, I want us to address two lies about God that are going around out there. I want us to talk about the first lie, that is, you're a good person. And the second lie is, God is a loving God and he will not punish. So the first lie is that you're a good person, and the second one is that God is a loving God and he doesn't punish. So what do you want first? Good news or the bad news? That's what I figured. Let's get through the bad news so we can get on to the good news, because I like the good news. You know, there are these are scary lies that we're going to be looking at today, but they're prevalent. They run across our entire nation from coast to coast and from border to border. And these lies involve the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To think that I'm a good person, and I used to think that until I got the Lord's point of view. And I used to think, you know, why in the world would he want to punish me? Who am I that I should get punished? Well, a lot of people think about that in different ways, and I believe that these two lies that are being spoken across our country, and even in church this morning. There are churches this morning that are going to propagate these two lies. They're going to push them and drive them home as being gospel truth. And they could not be anything more than a lie out of the pit of hell, if you will. If you look at your notes, here's your first fill-in. We have this belief, I do more good than bad. I do more good than bad, or I do a lot of good deeds, and I think by nature I am a good person. So, that's a lie. If you look at Proverbs 16, verse 25 there, we're going to read this aloud together. The church family knows, newcomers, that we do this to strengthen our voice, okay? So it's something not to do as a little wimpy kind of thing. We're reading the Word of God, the very breath of God. God is speaking out. It's been captured by those whom He wanted to write and leave this marvelous document for us. So let's read this passage together, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by one of the wisest men, and the Bible calls the wisest man that has ever lived, and that is Solomon, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at Proverbs 21, verse 2, the beginning of that verse says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And I think we can relate to these things as we think about them. Years ago, and in another lifetime, I had the privilege, really, but it was nice to get paid at the same time, of being Dorothy Hamill's bodyguard. Now, you may or may not remember Dorothy Hamill, but Dorothy Hamill was an Olympic gold medalist in figure skating, and she would go on to become a world-class figure skater. And this beautiful young lady, I had the privilege for a couple of weeks of bodyguarding. And I also got to meet her then fiancé, who was the son of Dean Martin Jr. Now, most of you youngsters have no idea who Dean Martin is. You know, he played in movies with Jerry Lewis, and he was a straight guy, but he was a crooner. He was a singer and that kind of thing, as if you care, young people. But at any rate, his son, who I met because he's hanging out with Dorothy, is Dino Martin Jr. Now, Dino Martin Jr. and I, we're on two sides of the fence because I'm a cop and he likes to snort coke. So he and I had to have some really rich conversations and eventually had to encourage him not to be showing up at her training sessions, because if he kept doing it, I was going to have to arrest him. And I'm sure he wasn't going to like it, and I know Dorothy would not have been pleased. And I would have lost this nice overtime gig. So Dino Martin Jr. would marry Dorothy. And then he would join the California Air National Guard. And he would become a pilot. And he, along with his weapons officer, flew F-4 Phantom jet aircraft, fighter jets. And on this particular day, thinking about, you know, what seems right in a man's mind, yet in its way is death. One of the things a pilot has to do, and I used to be a pilot, we always had to call the tower before we asked for permission to take off and doing all of our instrument run-ups and everything else to make sure that our altimeter was set correctly. The altimeter would tell us how high we are, how low we are. And so, like at Van Nuys Airport, they're 1,800 feet above sea level. Now, I know that, but I just call the tower anyway. And I would say, what is my altimeter reading? And he would say, 1,800 feet above sea level. So you just dial that right in. So right at that point, you're at 1,800 feet above sea level. So when you take off, you really know what your elevations are. However, I don't know what Dino Martin Jr., what the mistake was he made, or his weapons officer not reminding him to do, and that is to check the altimeter, because they're on a training mission flying out of what was then March Air Force Base in Riverside. And they're flying in cloud cover. And they believe that they are flying at an altitude high enough to go over the mountain range there, and a particular mountain that's called Mount San Gorgonio. You go by it when you're going out to Palm Springs. Big, high mountain. Now, he believed with all of his heart. This seemed right in Dino's mind, but in the way of his thinking, it ended in death. Because as he's flying through these clouds, he flies directly into the side of the mountain. Now, he thought he was right. He was dead right. Dead wrong. But he thought he was right. And that is exactly what many in the church, many outside the church in particular, they think, I'm a good person. Simply being a good person outside of Christ is not going to allow you to walk away from the punishment of sin. The prophet Jeremiah, as you can see there in your notes, in chapter 17 and verse 9, let's read this aloud together. Let's read it together. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, he answers the question. God answers the question in the next verse. And it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I know what's going on in your heart and mind. I, the Lord, search your heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. We are going to receive our wages for the way we have been thinking, the way we have been living, the things that we have done in the flesh. There is a payment for that. And if it's sin, it will be the wrath of God. The reason that this is a lie is not because your pastor or this guy who you're just meeting this morning, who lied about being Geronimo Bernstein Bubba. That's the only thing I'm lying about this morning, folks. This is not because I say it's a lie. It's because the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God says that thinking that you're a good person and therefore you're going to escape the wrath of God, that is wrong. That is deathly wrong. If you look at your notes, the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to tell us this in Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, and then in verse 23. He says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greek, are under sin. Everyone is under sin. That takes away all of us from being these grandiose good people. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No one does good. Did I say no one does good? No. The Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul, no one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of God's ideal. All. Not some, not most, many. All. So you have the world, our culture, and your friends, and possibly your own heart and mind telling you, I'm a good person. Your feelings are telling you, you're a good person. And then you have the authoritative, infallible, inerrant Word of God that is living and active, alive today, that expresses God's mind. And he says, when I look at the world, when God looks at the world, I don't see anyone righteous outside of Christ. God says, I see everyone's sin, and the wages of sin will be death, eternal separation from me. Eternal separation from me in a place called hell. Well, I don't believe in hell. That's fine. You don't have to. You don't have to believe in gravity, but I'll tell you what. You jump off a high bridge, you're going to hurt yourself. It's real. God says, I see people because of their sins deserving a punishment. See, God is holy, and we're not when we're outside of Christ. He is holy and pure and righteous, and he cannot enter into a relationship with us so long as we are these sinful human beings. We must remember what God has said and done in history. Let me take you back in history to the book of Genesis. Understanding, we're talking about a document that has been protected by God the Holy Spirit for over 4,000 years. Men and women have tried to break this book, and they've done it with all the other religious books. They've done it with the Hindu Vedas. I mean, the Hindu Vedas tell us that the whole world is traveling through the universe on the back of a elephant. Well, we know that's hogwash. I don't mean any disrespect, but it's hogwash. And Buddhism tells us that the world sits on the back of a turtle and is moving through the universe. Well, we know that that's hogwash too. The Quran tells us that when the sun goes down, depending on the interpretation, it goes down either into a well of mud or into the mud on the side of a riverbank. Well, that's wrong too. And people have tried to destroy this. I tried to disprove it when I came home from the war. In my arrogance as an undergrad, you know, I'm going to show I'm much smarter than, I'm a nincompoop. I tried, failed. So here in this history, the Old Testament, in Genesis 6, 11 through 18, listen carefully to what our Lord reveals to us. He says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. He's not saying it was corrupt in the population's sight. He's saying it was corrupt in God's sight. And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, Noah is a righteous man. He's not a perfect man. He is a righteous man. He is a man that wanted to please God. He is a man that followed after God and the best he could in faith followed this one that he knew as Yahweh. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes on and he talks about this marvelous ship that Noah is to build with his sons and so forth and so on. But we're going to skip over that. Look down to where I begin underlining again in that passage. It says, for behold, God says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth and destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God is punishing here. I was a baby Christian when I started my undergrad after I came to faith. And I really enjoyed my general education courses, which is rare for most people going to college. But I really enjoyed my geology class and had many conversations with my geology prof. She was very interesting, very smart. But also, she believed some lies. And I got to talking about her one day about the worldwide deluge, the flood that covered the whole earth, according to the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. And she said, that never happened. There's no evidence that it happened. I said, are you sure? Yeah, sure. Nowhere? Nowhere. Well, on this particular morning, she is teaching about fossil records. And so she's talking about going to the Himalayan mountains. That's the way I say it, and I think most of us say it. But if you want to be correct, it is the Himalayas, okay? Himalayas. I got corrected in class. So she's talking about that at the highest stratas, they have found fossil records of fish. Fish. At the highest stratas of the Himalaya Mountains, the highest mountains in the world. And as soon as she said that, she looked at me sitting, because I usually sat front row, and taking copious notes, and she says, and no, Mr. Seidel, that is not proof for a worldwide deluge. And immediately my hand goes up because I ask lots of questions. I'm stupid. And so my hand goes up, and She made the, she was being stupid. She called on me. And I said, okay, let me get this right. Fossil record, fish, fossilized fish, highest parts of the highest mountains in the world, correct? Correct. And that's not evidence of a worldwide deluge? And I looked at the class, really? She goes on with her conversation, and I'm just giggling in my seat. But looking back at our passage, she says, but I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. With you shall come, because you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, that they're all going to go into the ark. They're not going to be punished by this worldwide deluge. So, God looks at the world at one point, and he said, look, there is so much evil out there in it. I'm going to create a flood, and I'm going to flood the world, and I'm going to destroy them all. That sounds like punishment to me. And I am quite sure, because human nature being what it is, before the first raindrop fell, I'm sure somewhere on the face of this earth, someone was saying, I'm a good person. And it wasn't Noah or his family. But God says there is one exception, one family, Noah's. Otherwise, there are none righteous on the earth. And this goes with the second lie that says, because God is a loving God, how could he punish anyone? He's just, you know, he kind of looks like Santa Claus in many people's minds. He's big and jolly, and he's got this white hair and a white beard, and he's kind of toothless. They've made a God in their own image, not in the image of God that he created us, but they've made him in their own image, and he doesn't punish anyone. They think he would never punish. There's no such thing as hell. Really? You know, I've often thought that the closest thing to hell for legitimate Christians is where we are right now on planet Earth. But the closest thing to heaven for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, this is heaven where they are now. But again, look at his actions. Let's look again at this question there in your notes. Would a loving God flood the whole earth? Yes, we know that he did. He would, and he did because he is not only loving. Did you catch that? He did this not just because he is loving, because he is not only loving, but he is just and righteous. He must do what is right concerning sin, and it must be punished. Well, that's the God of the Old Testament, as somebody told me. I've had some people tell me that the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. Really? Yeah, you see, the God of the Old Testament was vindictive and mean, and the God of the New Testament, he's gone to counseling, you know, he's changed. I don't think so. Let's look at some more history here. Some history found in the New Testament. Now, I call it history because we're going back 2,000 years. That's in the past, okay? That's history. But it's talking about our future. Here we are 2,000 years later, and he's still talking about our future. We have seen, as we have studied the scriptures together, my church family, we have seen the prophecies when given hundreds of years ago and then fulfilled. I mean, to the T, not in general, but specifically. So here we see Revelation 20, verse 10. And I'd like us to read this aloud together, okay? Remember, strength in our voices. Okay, Revelation 20, 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, that kind of sounds like future. That's where we are in 2,000 years in the future, looking still to the future, and he's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the dragon. He's talking about the serpent of old, along with the beast, the Antichrist, and his prophet going into the lake of fire, and they're going to be tormented, tortured forever and ever. That sounds like punishment. A loving God who is just and righteous, merciful, who is punishing evil. And I say, well, that's them. You know, well, that's for Hitler. that's for Idi Amin. That's for Tojo. Yeah, that's going to be for Mussolini. That's going to be for Boko Haram. That's going to be for ISIS. Not me. Well, let's look at verse 15 of Revelation 20. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life. Now, how do you get your name written in the book of life? The way your name is written in the book of life is that you, by God's grace, get to see yourself as our Heavenly Father sees you outside of Christ, as a sinner, deserving of damnation and hell. And he reveals this to you by his grace. And this is favor. You don't do anything for it. He gives it to you freely. And by his grace and through faith, trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, trusting in him, confessing your sins to him, trusting that he really did go to the cross. Not only did he go to the cross and die, he went to the cross and died for your specific sins. And then he was buried in a rich man's grave from which he arose on a morning like today. You believe by God's grace through faith in this marvelous Redeemer, this loving Redeemer, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, not because he did anything wrong, but because I had done so much wrong and the rest of us in the world. And Jesus went to the cross for us. And there he gave his life. There he felt the separation from his Father for the first time ever in all of eternity past at that point. And there he would feel the pain, the physical pain of what crucifixion would bring. This was all part of the wrath of his Father, the punishment that we deserve. He takes it upon himself. So that if we, by his Father's grace upon our life, and through faith in him, confess our sins and repent, saying, I don't want to go in this direction anymore that hurts other people, that is that which brings displeasure to my Heavenly Father. Most importantly, with the help of God, I surrender myself as a living sacrifice. I give myself through confession and repentance, and I appropriate. I ask Jesus to forgive me, and I receive him into my life as my master. I become his desirous. I come to him as a slave. And he is my redeemer. He is my redeemer. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, real Christians are in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire to where he will be with the beast and with Satan and with the prophet and the demons from that all the fallen angels and so forth, and to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That sounds to me like a loving, just, righteous God meting out punishment for those who deserve it, those who are unwilling to exchange their righteousness for Christ's righteousness. And not just to get their fire insurance, but to follow him, to give their lives to him, to be his representatives on the police department, to be his representatives in the office, to be his representatives as a stay-at-home mom, to be his representative wherever we find ourselves. We live not for ourselves anymore. We live for him. All right, so you have this lie that some people are telling you. If God was a loving God, he would not punish. And that passage we just read just happens to be old school, you know. The book of the Revelation, that part, just skip over it. God, I'm telling you, is God is forewarning us. He's giving us a heads up of what's going to happen in our future. This is unfulfilled prophecy. So at some point, we must ask, who is the authority over my life? Is it our culture that says that there's no punishment for sin? There's no punishment for being an adulterer. There's no punishment for being a fornicator. There's no punishment for doing the various things that we know in our heart of hearts to be sin. Are we going to follow our culture, or are we going to follow the authoritative, inerrant, infallible, living, active Word of God? Indeed. The Word of God clearly states there will be a day of judgment, and there will be a day for punishment. These are two very destructive lies. One, you're a good person. And two, God does not punish sin. We must look at this book that scholars in the worldly sense have tried to destroy. And they have never been able to do it. Never. It is the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. See it there in your notes? Let's read this aloud together. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that involves you too, girls. Anthropos, humankind. And because of what we all need, the salvation that is being offered us through the only satisfying sacrifice, which comes only through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, and that is Jesus, the Messiah. It's only offered up through him, through his sacrifice on the cross at Golgotha. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, Thomas, the apostle, he says, I am the way. Now, who said I am the way?
Jesus.
Who? Okay, so it wasn't Gautama Buddha. It wasn't Muhammad. Okay. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through who?
Jesus.
Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Since therefore we have now been justified. In other words, big theological term. Declared not guilty of your sins. We are. But we have been declared not guilty, justified by God because of the sacrifice that his son made on the cross on your behalf and mine. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, Jesus giving his life on the cross. Jesus is God's merciful provision for us. much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath, the punishment of God. For if while we were enemies, not good people, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Is that cool? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Bad news, but we need to hear it. Why? Because of that three-letter word. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Psalm 5:7. We're going to read this in a moment. Here's your fill-in. Make no mistake, God does love you. That's your fill-in. God does love you. I don't want you to walk away thinking, whoa, this is a vengeful, mean sucker, you know? No. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is ever-present. But he is gracious. He is merciful. He is loving. And this love that we speak about is not this ooey-gooey, mamby-mamby kind of love. What we're talking about is agape love. And agape love says, I am to seek your best and your greatest good at my expense. You are to seek my best and my greatest good at your expense. We are to seek his best and his greatest good at our expense. Not because of duty. Not because, oh, golly, I got to go do this thing. No, it's because I'm crazy in love with you. I not only agape my Lord, I also phileo my Lord, and I feel so storge in the presence of my Lord. There's a depth that he draws us to who are truly his sons and daughters. So make no mistake, God does love you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God really does love you. Tell him. Now, all of you turn to the other person and say, God really does love me. Look at Psalm 5, verse 7 with me. Psalm 5, verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. Our church family recently was looking at this. It's the word hesed, and in Hebrew, and I got them to say it out loud. They learned Hebrew that morning. Hesed, it sounds like he said. But hesed, it is talking about God's loyal love. It's talking about his uncompromising, unconditional love. And it says, through the abundance of your steadfast, loyal, uncompromising love I will be able to enter the house. I will be able to come into your temple here. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear, in the reverence, in the love, in awe of you. In Psalm 143, 2 or 12, and in your steadfast love, your hesed love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. Why? For I am your servant. I'm your slave. I am so glad that you're my master. I'm your slave. And you protect me because you love me. The prophet Isaiah 54, verse 8. Let's read this aloud together. Isaiah 54, verse 8. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. You know, there are times when he turned away from us. We were sinful. He never abandoned us. He would never forsake his children. But he might turn his face from us because we are so steeped in sin and it needs to be addressed. So in overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. He will, you know, envelop us in this unceasing love that he has. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the grammar here is eliciting an answer that says, no one. No one can be against us if God is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God the Father let his son go to the cross for us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's God who judges. It's God who declares us guilty or not guilty. And if we are in his son, covered by the grace of God, by the blood shed on Calvary's cross, by his son, having received his son's righteousness, then there is no judgment against us. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. He paid for it all. More than that, who is raised? He's alive. Who is at the right hand of God as I speak? Who indeed is interceding for us? He is our adversary. Or not our adversary, our advocate. Advocate. Sometimes I feel like he's my adversary, but that's because I'm in sin. And he's letting me know we need the change. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Now the grammar is eliciting a no answer. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? No. Will famine or nakedness or danger or the sword separate us from the love of Christ? No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We as are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And you and I know that that's going on. Just last weekend, all these people in Egypt going to church were blown up. The statistics came out this morning as I was listening to the news at 3:30. It said that over 86,000 Christians were martyred last year. Last year. Verse 38, or verse 37, excuse me. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You and I, as children of the Most High God, we are not victims. We are conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who agaped us, who is seeking our best and our greatest good at his expense. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor, running out of breath here, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, a God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So here, our God is loving. But he's just and he's righteous. In John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. God is seeking our best and greatest good at our expense all the time. All the time. And whoever abides in love abides in God. Do you love people like this? You see, the only way you can love people with this uncompromising, unconditional love is to have God the Holy Spirit living in you. You've had to give your life to him. You have to be one of those in the book of life. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him or her. Please don't believe what the world, our culture, the evil one himself is trying to teach you, that there is no punishment and you're a good person, and on top of that, you don't need to be saved from anything. No, We need to have our sins forgiven. We need to be saved from the wrath of God to come for the sins that we have committed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made it possible for you and for me to be a good person in Father God's eyes, and will never suffer punishment like we deserve. We'll never suffer that, those of us who are truly in Christ Jesus. That's the fact. By confessing our sins and repenting of them and choosing to receive Jesus Christ into your life, Father God will not punish you, but he will forgive you for all of your sins. He will adopt you as his son or as his daughter into his forever family, and you will know love like you have never known love before, for he will lavish it upon you. That's his nature. So remember, look at your notes. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there you have it. Two lies to avoid about God. Get it? Good. So we're going to pray in just a moment. I don't know where any of you are spiritually, but I think our Lord's message this morning has been clear, I hope anyway, and it has pointed. And he is deathly serious about this. Now, if you're not a Christian, or you're one of these people that you've called yourself a nominal Christian, look, there aren't any nominal Christians. You either are or you are not. Okay? You're either a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you either offer yourself on a daily basis to him as a living sacrifice, you take up your cross daily and follow him, because if you don't, then you can't be a disciple of his. This is what he's told us. And guys like me water it all down and try to make it very pablumy for the church so that everybody can buy in and be a Christian. And some of those people are going to come to what we call easy believism, be saved, but a lot of them are going to go to hell if they remain in the condition they presently are. So the Lord has made it clear to me that this was something on his heart that he wanted me to share with my church family and the people that they would bring with them or invite to come and to hear what he's really all about, because he's terrific. Absolutely wonderful. And to have an intimate, one-on-one relationship with him, as a married couple to have a relationship with him together, as a family to have a relationship with him together, there's just no words for it. I mean, it's just a fantastic, wonderful, not a bed of roses, a clover, but a wonderful life to know I'm here and now, and then to go to be with him when these bodies give out. So if you're here today and the Spirit of God's spoken to you, and don't feel bad if he hasn't and you're still not a Christian. You see, Jesus made it clear in the Gospel of John that unless my Father draws you to me, you can't come. So we're not looking for something false. We're looking for what the Spirit of God may have really done in your life as he was working in the lives of people on Friday night. And one precious person gave their life to the Lord. So maybe you're that person. Maybe you're at that place. You really want to do serious business about being a follower of the Lord Jesus, a son or a daughter. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for right now. Jesus made this clear. He was talking to the disciples in context, but nonetheless, he makes this clear. If you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So with your head down, giving you a modicum of privacy in this moment, if there's anyone here this morning, and you felt that twinge, if you will, that pushing, that drawing of God the Father to Jesus, his Son, would you just lift up your hand right now, because I want to pray with you. Just lift up your hand. Whoa, okay, I see two here. I'm going to continue looking. You can, everybody else head down. Anybody else? Hands are okay. Got two over here. Anybody else? Don't be ashamed. If you're ashamed of the Lord, he'll be ashamed of you. This is real. This is to be real. Okay, I have four of you. Can I ask you to do something for me? I'm going to ask the four of you. I'm going to ask you if you just come out from where you are right now and just come right here in front of the pulpit. Just come right up here. I'm thrilled. This is wonderful. Come. Just come on up here. Anybody else, if you're kind of figuring out this is you too, come on up here. Just right here in front, please. And Tommy, would you bring up enough for each one of those? I'm going to give you some packets. They're going to cost you $1,000 each. No, they're free. You know, I said yes to Jesus. Anybody else need to come up here and join us? Okay, I'm going to ask. You folks then, you pray with me, praying for them, and I'm going to ask them to pray the following prayer, to ask God for something wonderful in their lives. So let's all pray together. And the four of you, why don't you pray aloud, softly if you like, but pray aloud with me, okay? Let's begin by just addressing our Heavenly Father who's here. Holy Father, I thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. And Father, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for letting you down, but I am so thrilled that you have shown me through the Lord Jesus Christ that one, I'm a sinner, and two, I can be saved because of what he did on the cross. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I am asking him to come into my life. I want him to be my Lord, and I want him to be my Savior. And Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. I give you my life. I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to do what you've promised to do, to make me a new person in you. I thank you for having forgiven me my sins, and I am beginning to fall in love with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these four who were touched by your Spirit this morning. I ask now that you would assure them by the new things that they will see beginning to take place in their lives, the way they think, the way they live, the way they talk, that you are making these changes because you're very real and you have come through your Spirit to live in them. I ask, Father, that you will guide them and strengthen them, that you will help them as husbands love their wives as Christ loves the church, that you will help the wives, my Lord, to love their husbands as godly women are to love their men. Help them, Father, to be godly parents to their children. And we ask these things and thank you in advance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.